Book of Romans is an epistle or letter that Paul wrote to the church at Rome. It is filled with doctrine and doctrinal truth. Study of the Book of Romans is to study Christian doctrine. Romans chapter 8, verses 1 and 2 says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death." Now, I call your attention to the first part of verse 1. "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus." I hear people talking, Christian people, talk a great deal, and this has been true for, I guess, at least 5 years, maybe probably longer. They talk about being in Christ, who I am in Christ. Well, that's an interesting phrase, and it's not an unimportant phrase, but what does it mean? And I think it's important for us to understand what it means. Let's talk about it, but first let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. I ask that you'll speak to us through it this morning. Give us the understanding that we need. Guide us once again by your Spirit into all truth, and may that same Spirit work in each heart here according to our needs. Lord, only you know the need of each heart and mind and life here. And it's my prayer that you'll help us. And always, Father, we pray. There's a soul present here today on these grounds in our service here in this room right now, in our children's church or in the services this afternoon, this evening. Lord, if there's anybody here who does not know you as Savior, may they come to trust you as Savior and to be born again. Lord, for those of us who do know you, draw our hearts closer to yours. Help us to be the people whom you'd have us to be as we represent you in Jesus' name. Amen. Excuse me. First of all, let's talk about this phrase, in Christ. What does it mean? Well, it means a great deal. And we're going to look at some of it this morning. We won't be able to look at all of it. You'll know why in just a moment. But let me give you a concept, and then we're going to talk more practically and show you more from the scriptures themselves what we're talking about. Here's concept. To be baptized. This is a Baptist church. What makes it a Baptist church? Well, you baptize people. Well, that's true, but there are churches that baptize people that aren't Baptist churches also. So is that what makes us a Baptist church? Well, it's part of it. There's more to it. But let's talk for just a moment about being baptized. Now, being baptized is an act of obedience and following the Lord. It was commanded by the Lord that we be baptized. And when should a person be baptized? After they have trusted Jesus as their Savior. This is why we do not baptize babies. From time to time, as people ask, we'll have a baby dedication. And that's right, it's scriptural. We do not baptize babies. Why? That precious little baby hasn't made any decision whether they're going to trust Jesus as their Savior or not. They're not old enough. They don't have the understanding. They don't have the information. They haven't made a decision to trust Jesus or not trust Jesus. Well, what if that child's 7 years old? Well, they still need to understand what it means to be saved, to be forgiven of their sin, and to know that Christ is their Savior and they have eternal life. So after they have trusted Christ as their Savior, then they may follow the Lord in baptism. Now, baptism pictures salvation. It is not salvation. It is not a part of salvation. One day, my wife and I were on vacation in another state, and we took a walk one day, a very pleasant day, and we passed by a church, and it was not a Baptist church, but a very beautiful building, and I said, you know, let's just stop in. Well, went in, and couldn't see anybody there. Heard some voices somewhere, but couldn't locate them, don't know where the folks were, never did see anybody there. So we picked up some literature out of the entryway, just like we have literature out of the entryway here. And it's, if you want it, take it. That's why it's out there. On this side, we have a rack on the wall, has gospel tracts in it, and that's to tell people how to be saved. On this side over here, the long table, we call that the free literature table there. Anything on that table you want, take it. It's yours. You can take it. Somebody said to me the other day, well, you said take anything on there. I said, yeah. I said, there's a little church there. Can I take that? I said, yeah, if you want it, take it. You know, mainly referring to the literature, but if you want that, you can have that too. So we picked up some of this literature, And I read it, and the two pamphlets I read, one of them said that salvation was by grace through faith. In other words, you trust the Lord Jesus as your Savior, He forgives your sins, you're born again, and become part of the family of God. But the other pamphlet from the same church said that baptism was necessary for salvation. A person wasn't saved until they were baptized. That seemed contradictory to me. I got back home, and there was a fellow I knew who was a pastor in that particular denomination, and I took the two pamphlets, and I went to him, and I said, now this one says salvation by grace through faith. He says, that's right. I said, but this one says the person has to be baptized to be saved. He said, that's right. I said, how can that both be right? And here was his explanation. He said, well, salvation is by grace, the grace of God, the love and kindness of God our Savior toward man, through faith, through believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, but you get the grace and baptism. I didn't say anything. He said, you don't understand that, do you? I said, no, sir, I don't. I don't understand that. Grace does not come to us through baptism or any other work or ritual. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 says, for by grace are you saved through, who knows the next word? Faith. Faith. That's how you get grace, is through faith. Not of works, lest any man should boast. It's pretty clear. So why get baptized? Again, an act of obedience. Follow the Lord after you've been saved, and picture salvation. When the person is saying publicly that I believe that Jesus died for my sins, He was buried, and He rose again the third day, according to Scripture. So picture death, burial, and resurrection. You're making a public statement about that. That's not all. You're also saying, according to Romans chapter 6, matter of fact, we're in chapter 8, just turn back the page and we'll look at it. Okay? In Romans chapter 6, verse 1, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not, watch this, that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death. Notice that, baptized into Jesus Christ. Therefore, we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead, by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. So, when the person is being baptized, they're saying, I am making a public statement. I believe Jesus died for my sins, was buried, and rose again. They're also saying, I believe that when I die, Jesus will resurrect me. That's by faith. And then they're saying what? Verse 4, therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, and like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. You know what they're saying? I'm going to die to my old life before I knew Jesus, before I got saved. I'm going to start living resurrected life. I'm going to live a new life following Jesus. Now all that's pictured in baptism. But there's something else very important here. Look at Romans 6, verse 4. Therefore, we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like was Christ was raised up from the dead, the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. Buried with Him by baptism unto death. Isn't that the water baptism? Well, they're related, but there's a spirit baptism. Look at verse 3. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized, watch it, into Jesus Christ. How do you get baptized into Jesus Christ? Here's how. The word baptize or baptism is an English word that is a transliteration. And we've talked about this here before, but it's been a while. And you may have been here to hear it. You may not have been. You may have been here to hear it. Don't remember it. That's all very possible. When you translate a word, now you tell me if I'm wrong, but my Spanish is very bad. Su refugio means your refuge. Am I right? Pretty close.
His refuge.
His refuge. Thank you. Okay. It's close. All right. Now, that's translating. That's taking a word from one language into another language. Okay? And using a different word than you can transliterate. More like the refugio, refuge. You take the word from one language and you just bring that word right into the other language. You don't change it to your word. So in the Greek, word baptizo comes into English as baptized. Before that Greek word was brought into English, what was the English word for baptized? Here it is. You ready? Yeah, that's it. There wasn't. Okay. There was no such word. All right. You ready? Okay, so baptize comes from the Greek baptizo. And here's what it means. It comes from the concept of building terms. Back in the Bible times, when they built the foundation of a building, they would lay, we've talked about this, the chief cornerstone. The New Testament tells us Jesus, and the Old Testament, Isaiah, tells us Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone of the church. So when they would lay this chief cornerstone, lay out the whole building in line with that stone, they would also place into the stone a inscription that would talk about who built the building, when they built it, so forth. I've seen such things. Tell you one that I saw that I thought was pretty cool. It was at Caesarea, which is on, we talked about that in Sunday school this morning, Caesarea. That Caesarea, which is on the western shore of the Sea of Galilee, about midway or so up. And there's an old Roman amphitheater there. And this old Roman amphitheater was there in New Testament times. And it's not only still there, they still use it. They still do performances and so forth in this theater, which number one tells you is pretty good construction. It's been there for a couple thousand years and still being used. Something really interesting, I found an inscription stone that I'm talking about. I didn't find it there, I saw it. Somebody else discovered it before I got there. And it said on it, talked about this building and when it was built and so forth. And like a lot of public buildings, it talks about maybe a federal building will talk about who was president when it was built, or a state building talk about who the governor was, or the city building talk about who the mayor was. You know what I'm talking about? You understand? Okay. So this one talks about that amphitheater, and it says it was built such and such year, and it mentions Pontius Pilate, governor. Right there, inscribed is Pilate's name. Think stories in the New Testament are true? Evidently they are, aren't they? I said that to say this. We have a similar plaque here. If you want to see it, you can see it on your left as you go out, just before you walk out the door to the left. There's a plaque there about when this building was built and who was the pastor, who were the deacons, and who played this part and that part, and when we dedicated this building to the Lord, November 22nd, 1987. When they did that in biblical times, they placed that into the cornerstone so that it became part of the cornerstone. Ours is not part of the wall. Ours is bolted onto the wall so that you can't just pick it up and take it off. But if you really want it bad enough, you can take some tools and you can get it off. It's not part of the wall. Theirs was into the stone so it could become part of the wall. And that term for doing that, placing it into the wall or the stone so it could become part of the wall and stone, is baptizo, or baptize. So, to be baptized means to be placed into so as to become part of. You with me so far? Okay. With that in mind, go back and read Romans 6, verse 3. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ, placed into Jesus Christ so as to become part of Jesus Christ. Does that make sense? Baptized into Jesus Christ, we're baptized into his death. So we identify spiritually with the death of Jesus Christ. Now, go back to chapter 8. Chapter 7 is a wonderful chapter. All Christians ought to get really familiar with it. Paul talks about the struggle that he had in his own life between being a man who's born again, saved and forgiven, but he still has temptation to sin, and the Spirit tells him to go the right way, and his flesh tells him to go the wrong way, and how does he resolve all that? And he gets to the end of the chapter and kind of gives you the answer that leads you to chapter 8, where he says, there is therefore, because of everything I just taught you in chapter 7, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are, here's that phrase, in Christ Jesus. Been placed into Christ so as to become part of Christ. When does that happen? when you are born again, when you become a believer, the Holy Spirit of God places you into the body of Christ to become part of the body of Christ. Later on, you're going to read, we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones, and many other similar phrases. So, you don't have to worry about the struggle with sin in the sense of losing your salvation or in the sense of maybe you never were saved, because it says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, which is exactly why the first hymn that we sang, our opening hymn today, was And Can It Be? Wonderful song written by Charles Wesley. Charles Wesley probably didn't write that tune that we sing it to. He probably, when he wrote it, was had a different tune. Why do you think that? Because you read the birth and death dates of Charles Wesley, the guy who wrote the song, that probably didn't. He sang it to a different tune, but the words are what's important. No condemnation now I dread. I am my Lord's and he is mine. Alive in him, my living head, and clothed with righteousness divine. Charles, where'd you get that? There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Become part of it. Any song that Charles Wesley wrote, you read the words, you're going to get some great doctrinal instruction. You are. Now, Charles Wesley and his brother John and their friend George Whitfield, they founded the Methodist movement. So were they Baptists? No, they were Methodists. Actually, they kind of didn't mean to be Methodists, but they were. What do you mean? Well, they were Anglicans, but they saw a lot of problems in the Anglican church, and they began just teach the scriptures. They saw it being true, but they were very methodical about it, so people started calling them Methodists. And that's how that all got started. Not so bad when you think about it. One of the best commentaries that I have in my library is by John Wesley, and the man knew a lot, and knew the word very well. So, I said that to say you can read Charles Wesley's lyrics that he wrote the song, and you're going to get a lot of good doctrinal teaching. That song is based on this verse. So, what we're saying is to be in Christ is to be born again, to be saved, and to be placed by the Spirit in the body of Christ. Therefore, now you are placed into so as to become part of. Now, the words in Christ appear more than 500 times in different verses in the New Testament. We are not going to try to look at all of them. Don't have time. The specific words in Christ together are 76 times in the New Testament. We're not even going to get to all of those. But we are going to look at some things that tell us what it means to be in Christ and what are some of the blessings of being in Christ that you have. Number one, here, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation. Once you are in Christ, once you've been saved, once you've been born again, there is no condemnation for you. You are not condemned. You are not going to be condemned. Why? It's all taken care of. Why? Paid for at the cross. When Jesus died on the cross, he paid for our sins. And when you come to the Lord God for forgiveness and say, Lord, forgive me, he looks at you and he sees the cross and he says, paid in full. Paid for. There is therefore now no condemnation to who? To them which are in Christ Jesus. Now, what about losing your salvation? Drop down to the end of the chapter, if you will. I've got to go quickly for sake of time. Verse 35. Romans chapter 8, verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Good question. How do you get separated from the love of Christ? Who can? Well, look at what it says. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, trouble, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors. How? Through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death cannot separate you from the love of Christ, nor life, anything you do in life, nor angels with all their power cannot separate you from the blood of Christ, nor principalities, those in authorities, particularly in this case spiritual authority, nor powers, those in authority, maybe even governmental authority, nor things present, things happening right now or things to come. But what about sin? That would be included in things present, things to come, wouldn't it? Sure. And verse 39, nor height, nothing high enough, nor depth, nothing deep enough, nor any other creature, anything else in all creation, shall be able to separate you from the love of God, which is, look at it, in Christ Jesus our Lord. So if you are in Christ Jesus, you are not condemned, and nothing can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Now go to chapter 12, if you will, Romans chapter 12. And those first two verses, wonderful verses, so much there. But let's go to verse 3. Romans chapter 12, verse 3. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Stop right there. That would transform the United States of America right there. If people just didn't think more highly of themselves than they ought to think. That'd change our whole country. It really would. What do you mean? I mean, most Americans think more of themselves than they ought to. That's what I mean. Well, how do you mean? You ever hear anybody say, I got to look out for number one? Yes. Yeah. Who's number one? Me, who ought to be number one. Him. And who ought to be next to that? Your neighbor. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your strength, all your might, and love your neighbor as yourself. Then you get to come in maybe number three, not number one. Not our topic this morning, but I thought I'd throw it in. Verse 3 again, for I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, seriously, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not same office, so we, being many, are one body, there's that word again, in Christ. Every one of us, members one of another. You know what you have in Christ? You have unity. Believers in Christ, unified together. Why? Because we're all in Christ. Now go to 1 Corinthians, if you would. Again, we have to go very quickly for time's sake. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we'll look at verse 1. Where it says, Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified, here it is, in Christ Jesus. Called to be saints with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice in verse 2, of the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. When we use the word saint, depending on your background, you may think of a couple things. You may think of a football player from New Orleans, or you may think of somebody who is very holy and very pious and has done a miracle, possibly even raised someone else from the dead, and has been canonized by the church. That all sounds really good, doesn't it? Is there a problem with it? Yeah, you don't find any of that in the Bible. Who is a saint? Look again at verse 2. Under the church of God, which is at Corinth. If you read this book, 1 Corinthians, you're going to find that the people in that church didn't match the description we just gave of a saint. Under the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them which are sanctified, called to be saints. Sanctified means to be cleansed and set apart for God's service. And who are these who are sanctified and called to be saints? They are those that are in Christ Jesus. So what else are you? You are sanctified in Christ. You've been cleansed from your sin. You've been set apart to serve God. Now, look at chapter 3, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 1. Paul writing to the same people. He says, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk, not with meat, for hitherto you are not able to bear it, neither now are you able, for ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envy and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal, and walk as men? Back to verse 1. I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal. Verses 2 and 3 gave us clarification what he meant by that. Notice what else he says. Even as unto babes in Christ. When you get saved, when you trust Jesus as your Savior, you are born again, you are placed into the family of God, you are placed in the body of Christ, placed into so as to become part of, you are in Christ. But you have just been born, and you are a what? A babe in Christ. What do you need to do? You need to grow. You need to grow spiritually, just like you need to grow physically. Now, I'm not trying to paint a bad picture and put bad thoughts in your mind, but think of this. Couple has a little baby, and it's a wonderful little child, and they love that little baby, so precious, so little, and so innocent, newborn. And 45 years later, that child's the same size they was born. Said, I've never heard of something like that. I've heard something pretty close to it. What are you going to say? You're going to say something's wrong. Something's wrong, because that's not the way it's supposed to be. All right, physically speaking, spiritually speaking, follow me. Person gets saved, they're born again. Are they in Christ? Yes, no doubt about it. But they are a babe in Christ. What do they need to do? They need to grow. They need to mature. They need to grow to do what? To be more like Jesus. That's what spiritual growth is all about. Growing up to be like Him. So you can be saved, you can be sanctified, you can have no condemnation and still be a babe in Christ. You need to grow. Go to chapter 15, 1 Corinthians 15. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I want you to go to verse 17. Okay, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 17. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, and you're yet in your sins. Whole chapter is talking about resurrection. He's saying Jesus didn't rise from the dead. You're not saved, and you don't have any. Your faith is empty. Nothing to believe in. That brings us to something else. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. Those who died believing in Christ, they're gone. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, they're not going to either. They're lost. Verse 19. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are all men most miserable. You believe in Jesus, but this life is all there is. There's no resurrection. There's no heaven. We make a big mistake. We're all men most miserable. Notice verse 20. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. You know what that's saying? Jesus did rise from the dead. You are in Christ. You have hope in Christ. And therefore, all your loved ones who have died in Christ, you have the opportunity of seeing them again because there is resurrection. In Christ, we also have hope. And I'll tell you what I'm going to do, folks, and I don't normally do this, but I'm watching the clock, and here's the situation. We're out of time. I'm going to stop right there, and we'll come back, God willing, next Sunday, and we'll go on from here. Okay? All right. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for blessing us. Thank you for all that you've given us in Christ, all that we have, all that we can follow, all that you would have us to be. But Lord, help us to realize and remember that before we have any of these blessings, we need to first be in Christ. And that starts the day, the hour, the moment, the second that we trust Jesus as our Savior and are born again. Then starts this process of spiritual growth so that we can become more and more like Him. With saving us. give us the understanding. We had to bow our eyes closed. In just a moment, we're going to sing a hymn of invitation. Let me say this. We want you to know that if you are in Christ, all the wonderful blessings we've talked about this morning and more are available to you. But you first must be in Christ. That means there needs to have been a time and a place in your life when you came not just to go to church or go through some religious ritual or tradition. There needs to be a time and place in your life when you came and said, you know, I realize that like everybody else, I'm a sinner. But I also know and understand that God still loves me. That he gave his only begotten son, Jesus, to die on the cross and pay for my sins. And I am trusting Jesus to have paid for my sins at that cross, to be risen from the dead, to forgive my sins, and to give me everlasting life. And I thank him and praise him for it. Maybe you've come to that point in your life. Maybe you haven't. If you haven't, right now, right where you sit, would you open your heart and trust him? Call and say, Lord, I believe. I believe that you paid for my sins. I believe you're alive today. I'm asking you and trusting you to forgive me and to save my soul. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Now, maybe you prayed that prayer. Maybe you didn't. You still have a question or doubt about it. As we sing a hymn in just a second, I'm inviting you to come forward. I want you to come and meet us here. We'll take the Bible, the Word of God. We won't take much of your time. We'll just show you what the Word of God has to say about knowing that Jesus is your Savior, your sins are forgiven, and heaven is your home. Not talking about joining the church or again going through some ritual or tradition. You just come see what the Bible has to say. You make your own decision. It's that plain and simple. You come, won't you? Maybe you're here this morning and you say, Preacher, I'm saved, no doubt about it. Thank God for you. I suspect that's the case with most of the folks here. If you are saved, you are no doubt in Christ. First of all, do you recognize the blessings that you have in Christ? And secondly, are you growing to be like him? Maybe he's speaking to your heart this morning. Maybe there's a decision you need to make. You need to do business with him. You come while we sing. Father, bless and move in this time we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together. We're singing this morning. Hymn number.